Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 9 as we continue our study through Matthew's gospel, and what a study it has been. If I could put a title on the sermon that I'm about to teach this morning from Matthew chapter 9, I believe I would call it The Cure for Misery. There's a lot of misery in this world. You know that and I know that, but chapter 9 is an extraordinary chapter. Let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself these days watching, say, for example, World News Tonight or perhaps CNN? And as you sit there in your lazy boy or upon your couch and you're having your iced tea and whatnot, and you watch the 20-minute segment, because the rest is usually commercials, and you sit there and you go through the list of today's tragedies, and sometimes he tries to end with a happy thought. You know what I mean? He gives you something on a positive note. But most of the stuff, it starts out with the war in Iraq, the list of the dead, the scandals in Washington, the terrorism around the world, and so forth. And in 20 minutes, our eyes have witnessed misery after misery after misery. And yet, we are guilty. Now listen, not a criticism. You and I are guilty of sitting there watching this 20-minute segment of all kinds of misery in the world, and yet rise up from our lazy boy, go out and mow the yard or sit down to dinner, and remain absolutely unaffected by it. You're guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. And the reason that we are so guilty of that is that we have become a desensitized people. And the reason I said that this morning is that it's so easy to read Matthew chapter 9 and just read it as a good Christian and say, well, now I've read Matthew chapter 9, I know what it says, and yet you rise up from your prayer time or rise up from your Bible study time and you remain unaffected and desensitized by what you just read. I pray this morning, as we look at Matthew's gospel chapter 9, that our hearts are opened and that you and I have the heart of Christ by the end of this message. Because when we go through there, the people that we are about to meet, it's just one miserable condition after miserable condition. They're blind and they're crippled and they're demon-possessed and so forth. And then Jesus, of course, is the only cure for misery. Amen? John Shedd said a quote, and may I quote it here this morning. He says this, "A ship in a harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are built for." I said that to you because the Bible says in Psalm 104, verse 26, it says, "There go the ships." You are carrying this morning precious, precious cargo. First of all, you're carrying the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you have giftings that only God can give. So you're gifted to serve God. And your giftings are not for you, they're for others. With that in mind, why don't we set sail this morning and leave the harbor, and let's move out to the ocean here and see really what's going on. And let's find out and discover the reason for misery, and also, by the end of the message, as we make application, the cure. Now this morning I'm going to do something that I normally don't do, and that's I'm going to cover nearly all of Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to see one case of misery after another. And then I'm going to bring application to what Jesus is trying to get across to the saints today. So with that in mind, let's remember last week we crossed over to the other side. And as we crossed over to the other side, we saw Jesus cast out all of the thousands, or assumedly, demons that were in the men of Gadara. And then the people of that land came out and told Jesus, "Please, we don't want anything to do with you. Just get off of our coast, get out of here." And it says in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus got into a boat and he crossed over and came to his own city. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Now listen up. Let's get a little deeper message. We have these people, they are called they. Now they happens to be four individuals that we find out in Mark chapter 2 who are bringing their crippled friend to the Son of God. Jesus had gone to his own city, and that's Capernaum because that's where Peter's house is. So Jesus is holding a major Bible study at Peter's house. And there are so many people that there is no room to get in. So what these four people, the four ships carrying this precious cargo, carrying the paralytic, what they did was this. They couldn't find entry into the house, so they crawled on top of Peter's house and started removing part of the roof. And then as Jesus was teaching, they tied their old friend there, their buddy, the cripple fellow, by ropes and dropped him from the ceiling all the way down into the middle of the room and just suspended right in front of Jesus' eyes. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he was teaching, he said, oh my, the roof. And Peter was going, oh my Lord, my roof is being torn apart. And here they come down. Listen, that's faith, isn't it? And they drop him down, and Jesus says, though, incredible words. He said this. He said, son, be of good cheer. Listen to me. Anytime that Jesus says that to you and says that to anyone in the Gospels, you can expect that he's getting ready to act on your behalf. Amen? And that's exactly what he did to this man who was full of misery and full of sickness. He said, son, be of good cheer. And then he said, your sins are forgiven. And when Jesus said that, the four old boys on the roof was holding the rope, dropped the guy all the way to the floor. No, that's not in Scripture, but that's probably what they wanted to do because they were going, Jesus, why do you think we tore a hole in Peter's roof? We tore a hole in Peter's roof. Can you not see? We got him right in front of you. He can't walk. He's lying on a pallet. That's not normal, Jesus. He's crippled. And you're telling me that his sins are forgiven? He needs to be healed. Listen to me. The world is full of misery. This planet is full of people walking in misery. Why? Because they need what Jesus just spoke to this crippled man. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven you. That word forgive there means to, in the Greek, to send away. He's saying that your sins right now, he told that fellow lying on that pallet, he said, your sins, the greatest need that you have in your life right now is not you being crippled. The greatest thing that's wrong with you is that your heart is full of sin. And they have separated you from Almighty God. They have separated you from me. And he looked at him and he used that word, cheer up. He said, forgive. I forgive you. And that means that his sins, the word there means to send away. He sent his sins where? To Micah 7:19, into the depths of eternal sea. Where else? Psalm 103, verse 12. He sent them as far as the east is from the west. Now listen to me. You can have a physical ailment in this life and suffer immensely. And I don't make light of that at all. That's difficult. That's hard. And many people bear that burden. But it's one thing to have a physical affliction and then have a heart so full of sin that you're unable to live a productive life on this earth. And the greatest need is God's greatest gift to us. And that is when Jesus says, son, your sins are all washed away. They're all forgiven. And listen to me, is there anything greater than to have a heart or a conscience that is totally free from shame, your past, and guilt? Amen? Put a name on sin. Just don't call it sin. Call it adultery. Call it fornication. Call it lying. Call it stealing. Whatever you want to call, name that sin. Listen, church, you and I this morning, we used to be a miserable people. But now we're born again. Now we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Our sins are washed completely away. We have been justified, sanctified by the Holy Spirit that is working in our life right now. Man, we're free. You see, sin can cripple you. And Jesus says, I am your cure for misery. Now watch this. And at once it says, some of the scribes and said within themselves, now this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? So Jesus is saying, listen, I understand where you're coming from, but you're actually speaking evil against me, the Son of God. He said, anyone, I guess, can say, your sins are forgiven. But look what he says. In verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. It's amazing. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't glorify God. But boy, the multitudes, they were filled with awe. Now drop down to verse 18, because I've covered verses 7 through 17 on the Sermon on the Mount that I taught. Look at verse 18. "And while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her, and she will live.'" Now that is incredible faith, isn't it? Now we know that this person, this ruler, is Jairus, and he is the ruler of the synagogue. And the reason we know that is because Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 22, tells us that. And so here he is, this ruler of the synagogue. He's coming to Jesus, "My daughter has already, she's gone. But I know that you can just come to my house and just touch her, and she'll be made whole. She'll come back from the grave. You can do that." That's the kind of faith this person had. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now watch this. Here comes another case of misery, interrupting a case of misery, okay? "And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind, touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I will be made whole.'" Now, this woman who had an issue of blood, we know from the Gospel of Luke that it says in Luke 8:43 that she spent all of her livelihood on physicians, yet could not be healed by any. 12 years, she had a flow of blood, an issue of blood. What does that tell us? Well, according to the book of Leviticus, it tells us that she's unclean. Everything that this poor woman touches, everything that this poor woman sits on, everything she's around becomes unclean. And it tells us also that this woman who crept in silently just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, as the other Gospels tell us, it tells us that she was separated from her family. She was separated from her synagogue. She was separated from every person, her husband, her children, everyone, for 12 long years. Man, I'm going to tell you something. That is a miserable state. Amen? Horrible. And in the midst of all this, the Bible says about this woman in Mark 5, it tells us that she suffered many things from many physicians, but rather grew worse. You know what? We can say that today, can't we? If you're a doctor or a nurse, don't get upset with me. I know that we have you among us. And that's safe. I'm glad. In case something happened, we can call upon you, right? This poor mother was in trouble. And I look there and I see that, and she suffered many things from many physicians. You know what's amazing? That the doctors back then, there's one leaf of the Talmud. Now the Talmud, that is that collection of comments based upon the law of Moses. There are no less than 11, I should say recipes, if you will, to cure this woman. Let me give you three of them from the Talmud. You ready for this? Here's the remedies listed for this type of disease. She's to take the ashes of an ostrich egg, carried in summer, and carried in linen, or in a winter, carried in a cotton rag. Now, that confuses me just reading it. Here's another remedy, and this is really insightful. It says, barley corn found in the dung of a white female donkey. I'm not kidding you. And you're laughing at that. I'm going, this is crazy. Here's the most expensive drug to help her during this time. You were to take a fingernail from the finger of a man who had been hanged. Oh, now that's lovely, isn't it? Tremendous insight. And you know, the problem with that is that you and I, we laugh at that, yet nothing has changed today. Let me ask you a question. How are you dealing with your misery? We've looked at right here just a few people that are going through, if you don't mind my saying it, hell in their life. They are sick. They're either dead. They're dying. They're crippled. They're miserable. And they're coming to Christ. They need help. Here we are, the church. Where are you going to for your help? We have more self-help books today than in any other time in the history of the world. And everybody's getting rich off of them. Matter of fact, I just bought one the other day. Here's what it said. How to deal with stress. Are you ready for this one? I read this article. I tried it, and I'm just going to pass it along to you. Maybe it'll help you too. But it helped me, okay? Here's what they said to do to deal with stress. go lie on the floor in a dark room and groan for 20 minutes out loud. Well, I let Becky try it first. And you can see how calm she is this morning. But you think that's crazy. Listen, we live in a crazy world. We're no different than back then. That's no different than trying to find something in... Well, never mind. How about this one? This is recent. If you're from California, you'll really appreciate this. You ready for this? Fort Worth Star-Telegram, just 2 days ago. It says, dozens line up for Cat Scat Coffee. San Mateo, California. Ready? Dozens of people lined up Friday at the Bean Street Cafe, eager to shell out $10 for a cup of coffee. I drink sissy green tea. $10 for a cup of coffee. Think about that. And here, now watch this. Lined up, $10 for a cup of coffee made from the beans that come from the rear end of a cat. You notice I'm out of the pulpit as I read this. Now, only 500 pounds of these hard-to-come-by Kopi Luwak beans, coffee beans, are produced each year. And they sell for about $300 a pound. Kopi, whatever it is, the crazy name, Luwak, beans come from Indonesia, where a type of civet cat eat the ripest coffee cherries and excrete them intact. Supposedly, the animal's stomach enzymes create the unique flavor of the coffee. It's a very unique coffee, said cafe owner Ken Nutcase, okay? You see, nothing has changed. People will do anything to heal their misery. America will try anything and everything, and so is the world. You know, it starts out in California, and it just drifts through America. No offense if you're from California, it's just that's where the weirdos are. No. You understand? I'm making points this morning, aren't I, with you, especially the Californians. Amen. Now, listen, come on. Let's face it. I love California. You know I'm just teasing. But what I'm saying is that, you know, we live in a crazy world, and people will try absolutely anything and everything. This woman had an issue of blood. She had this issue of blood for 12 years, and she spent all of her livelihood, as the Gospel of Luke says, all of her livelihood. That means that she spent every penny she had trying to get better. She was a daughter of the covenant. She knew the Mosaic law. Nobody could take care of her. No one could heal her. And the ones that were supposed to be comforting her were not comforting her. Now listen, as sad as that is, I think that probably when she got to the bottom of her purse, that was the best day of her life. And sometimes, Christians, that is the best day of your life. Because you have finally found out in your own self-sufficiency, there is no sufficiency at all. That no matter what, you and I are helpless and hopeless without Jesus Christ. Listen, He is the cure for our misery. And we run to Him and fall upon Him just like this woman did. Listen, and touch Him. And the problem is today, so few people really touch Jesus anymore. She said, "If I just touch the hem of His garment." Matter of fact, you go to the other Gospels, you'll find out that there she was, and she crept in, and all of the people were just smothering Jesus almost. They were thronging Him. That word is where we get the word, it's like a cattle chute, and He was in it, and they were squeezing Him. And then this woman touched Him, and Jesus said to the disciples, "Who touched me?" Peter and them said, "Oh, Lord, what do you mean, who touched you? Look, everybody's touching you." He said, "Peter, listen to me. Someone touched me differently." Why? She believed that Jesus Christ was the only cure for her misery. May I say this morning that He is our cure. He is our true and great physician. And you know what Jesus said? It says here in verse 22, it says that Jesus turned around, and when He saw her, He said, there's that word again, "Be of good cheer, daughter." Call her daughter, tender. "Your faith has made you well," and the woman was made well from that very hour. Now, she's cured. Now watch what happens next in verse 23. And Jesus came to the ruler's house, that's Jairus, remember, and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. In other words, he walked in, the girl was dead, they were having a funeral. The mourners were there, the professional praise band was playing. And he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed Jesus. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out into all that land. You know something? In Jesus, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear sickness. We don't have to fear tribulation, and we don't have to fear tragedy. Amen? He is our cure for the misery that's happening to us, if you are in that condition this morning. And it says, "And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe I'm able to do this?' They came to the Lord, and they called him the Son of David." Now listen, that is a royal title. They were blind. They couldn't see. Yet they knew his true identity. He was in the lineage of David. He is the Messiah. And Jesus asked them a question. "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is able to handle your situation this morning, even though all of the circumstances say no? Even though everything else is falling apart, nothing is lining up, nothing is adding up the way that you want it to, can you still say, "I believe he is able to do this"? That's the kind of faith that those two blind people that had never even seen the face of Christ, they only knew his voice, they had not seen the sunlight, they had never seen anything. Listen to me, if you read the other Gospels, Jesus asked them this, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And here's how they replied. And they said, "Lord, that we might be able to look up." I love that. Look up, yes. We want to see. We want to be able to see trees and look up at the sky. I feel the warmth of the sun. I know that there's a sun there, but I don't know where it sets or where it rises. I don't know the color of the sky. I don't know. I just want to be able to look up. I want to see. And it says here, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them." In other words, he commanded them, saying, "See that no one knows it." Don't spread it around. "But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country, and so would we." Amen. "And as they went out, behold," here comes another tragedy, another case of misery. It says, "Behold, they brought to him," what? "A man mute and demon-possessed." So no sooner than the blind people were leaving. Do you see this? Are you seeing Matthew chapter 9 yet? Listen to me. It's one horrible problem right after another, one misery right after another that Jesus is dealing with. And he has time for every person that comes to him. He stops. Even though Jairus is, you know, he was probably upset saying, "Listen, my daughter's dead, man. You need to come on. Forget about this guy or this woman." Jesus didn't. Jesus stopped. Jesus cares. He's in the midst of our problem, and he's in the midst of his church. And it says, "And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes were greatly astonished," or they marveled, "saying, 'It has never been like this in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'He cast out demons by the ruler of demons,'" meaning Beelzebub, the lord of the flies, meaning Jesus was demon-possessed, or Satan was his lord. Can you believe that the most religious people of that time had the audacity to say the Son of God had a devil? And yet, it happens today. It wasn't too long ago. A person told me, he said, "Do you guys at Calvary Chapel, do you believe in the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Well, absolutely, yes." "No," he said, "I mean, do you believe in the upper room, Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit?" And I went, "Yes." And he said, "Well, you know, that's of the devil." And very rarely in my life do I'm not a violent man at all since I've been saved. But there was something in me that wanted to turn him around and kick his behind out of the church, because he just said that an act so beautiful as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church, the endowment of power. He associated that with the demonic. And may I say to you that there is nothing more precious, nothing more tender. The one called the Holy Spirit is not only here, He is doing exactly what He did in Genesis chapter 1. Do you know what He's doing? In Genesis chapter 1, He was hovering over the darkness. Do you know what He's doing right here? He's hovering over any darkness that might be in us. Why? Because He wants to turn it into light. Amen? That's what He's doing. He's here to work in our hearts. He's here to get us home. He is God, the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Bible says in Corinthians that the Holy Spirit loves you, and we can grieve Him and sadden Him and vex Him. He is the third person of the Godhead. I thank God He's here. We should lift our hands in every worship service. We should lift our hands in surrender as we sing to the Lord. Not because that's a charismatic whatever. That's not it at all. The Bible says, lifting up holy hands up to the Lord without wrath or doubting. Lord, we surrender. Lord, we love You. Lord, we're here to worship You. Who cares what anybody else thinks? Amen? Amen. How we need to be free to worship God. Now, as this ended here, it says in verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. I like that. What else did He do? Preaching the good news or the gospel of the kingdom. Now watch this. And healing, watch this word, every sickness, not just some, but every sickness and every disease among the people. Now I want you to get this, and I'm not trying to add to Scripture this morning, but I want to tell you that this chapter had a profound effect upon me. And the reason it had a profound effect upon me is when I read it the first 20 times, it didn't affect me. How many times, I wonder, I've read the Gospel of Matthew? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Isn't it amazing that, I mean, all of us can become numb to the Word of God. Did you know that? Because it's called deadly familiarity. You become so familiar with Scripture that it holds no life. You've preached it so much that you know it so well, you think you do, that it doesn't hold anything. You know, pastors can get there. Did you know that? I've been guilty. I know what I'm talking about. But all night last night, I asked Joe, I was talking last night after I preached the Saturday night service, I said, that wasn't it. That's not it. All night long, often I prayed, Lord, give me what is it? Tell me what it is. Then He gave it to me, and then I repented. I said, oh God, I want Your Word to always be a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I want You, Your Word, to be my counselors. I want You to guide my every step that I take. I think that when Jesus got to this verse that I'm in, that I'm about to read, He had healed, now listen, not only every disease, He had healed every sickness, not to mention all of the things that had happened right there. Do you understand? This started all the way back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, when He started healing everyone in the Galilee region and all those who had demons. He didn't stop. The only time He took a 30-minute break was when? When He did the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, and immediately what? He picked up and there was problems and people needed healing. He has not stopped. I think, and I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but may I just put my feeling into it for a moment, even though I know it's not there. I feel that Jesus stopped. I don't know if He was on a hill. I don't know if which way, which direction. I know that He was looking out on the multitudes, and every person that we know of was well. All the misery had been cured. Every disease had been, all the afflictions, He had made people whole. And the multitudes, thousands and thousands of them, were following Him. And then all of a sudden, as He looked and He stopped from all that He had accomplished, He looked out over the thousands of the people. And as He looked out over them, He doubled up in His stomach with horrible, horrible pain. And it just gripped Him in his insides. And He was broken in His heart. And I said to myself, I'm not like that as I read Matthew chapter 9. Well, Bill, where do you get that at? I get it right here in the next verse. In verse 36, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, He celebrated with all of His disciples. No. Every sickness had been healed. Look what it says. Every sickness, every disease among the people. That means all of them. Now watch. But when Jesus saw the thousands and thousands, he was moved with what? Compassion. That's that word. That word there means his insides doubled up. It means an internal aching that's so severe. It's like this. It's like somebody coming to you that you've been in love with and are still in love with all of your heart, and you've been with them forever and ever and ever, and she or he, you love them. Love them. You love them. And they say to you, I don't love you anymore. And the pain just hits you here. And that sick feeling comes into your stomach, and it grips you and bends you over. That is the kind of pain that Jesus is experiencing right there. And he was experiencing this compassion for who? For himself? No, look what it says. This type of compassion, it says, for them. Who? The ones that he had already healed. All of the multitudes that he had been with. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus saw the reason for all the misery. Look, it says, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were, number one, weary. Number two, scattered. Number three, they were like sheep. Now listen, they weren't sheep. That means they were like sheep. They were like sheep. That's what we're called. Having what? No shepherd. Why was Jesus doubled over? Why did it break his heart so much? It was because we look at this, and here there are the sheep. They're wandering, they're unprotected, and they're in need of a shepherd. They have no one to protect them. They have no one to lead them. They have no one to feed them. And on top of all of that, meaning the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest of the rabbis, they were not doing their job. They needed a shepherd, but they didn't have a shepherd because the shepherds of that day, unfortunately, were ripping off and using and abusing the sheep of God. And Jesus' heart is all broken. He's doubled up in pain. And he looks at them and he realizes that they are weary. Of course, he knew they were weary all along. Are you weary this morning? You know what that word means in the Greek? Let me paint a picture for you, if you will. The word weary means this. It denotes of one being battered. It denotes a person being literally ripped apart. A person who is so worn out, so exhausted, and totally distressed. The root word in the Greek of the word weary is the meaning of a skinning of an animal. Jesus looked out upon the multitudes, and it was like they had been skinned alive, ripped off by the Pharisees of the day, put under that heavy burden, and now they just had followed him day after day. Yes, he had healed all of their diseases, but that wasn't their problem. See, that wasn't their true condition. And so many people come to God's church today saying, I just need to be healed. No, you may need to be healed, yes, but that may not be your true condition. Jesus, only Jesus, knows your true condition this morning. Listen to me. What if the events of the day that we sat and watched CNN for an hour, one tragedy after another, let's say we could take it all the way back to 9/11 and the Twin Towers came down and we watched it as I did right here in the office. And those events and the terrorism and all the things that happened that day. What if you could just stop that tape and rewind everything and go back as if it never happened? Would you be celebrating? My gosh, are you in church this morning? Would you be celebrating? Yes, if we could stop the war in Iraq right now, all those precious young kids that have lost their lives and women, if we could say enough and just rewind. If all of a sudden peace was in our land again and America was turned on again to God, would we be celebrating? Yes, thank you. Well, that's exactly what was going on there. Everything had been changed. And Jesus said it wasn't right. It wasn't enough. That's why he doubled over. Is because he saw their true condition. Now, let's make application on this very quickly. What is Jesus trying to tell us? Are you ready? Very simple. Jesus is trying to tell us, the church that is so desensitized today to the needs of others. I'm not saying that's you, but if it is you, then listen. Jesus says this. He wants us to see people. He wants us to see people. So many times we see people and we comment about them, but we don't do anything about it. We just step around it. Come on, you know it's true. The church is notorious for that. The church is notorious for hurting people because they're religious. I was praying with a man last night who had been in a particular denomination all of his life. One day his dad bought identical suits for his children and his wife. Everybody dressed the same. It's like a celebration Western day or whatever. Went to church that Sunday, been there for years, and the pastor said, "Don't ever come back to this church like that again." Dear God, what's wrong with the church? You know, because somebody wears some cowboy clothes? My gosh, this is Texas, folks. You know, it's not New York City. It's crazy. You see, Jesus says, "I want you to see people. I don't want you to be desensitized to their misery." That's what he's telling us here. Jesus wants us to see people just like he sees them. He wants us to look out here in the multitudes, whatever city that we're in here, whether it's Haltom or Fort Worth, Keller, all he wants us to say, "Don't you see them? They are lost. They are scattered. They are weary. They're being skinned alive by the devil. They don't have a shepherd and they need a shepherd." Christian, listen to me. Some of you are having problems right now in your life. You're a Christian, yet you're having misery in your life. And you know why? You're not following your shepherd. You're not letting him lead you and guide you and bring you beside still waters. That's why you're running by a dry river right now. You're not over in green pastures eating. You're over in dry pastures because you're not doing what God said to do. You're not following your shepherd. It doesn't mean you don't love your shepherd. It just means you're not following him. It means you're not investing in this book. Now, what else when we look at this? Well, it tells us that just in the days of the multitudes, as just in the days of the multitudes now, there was a synagogue on every corner and a couple of rabbis in it, and there's a church on every corner. I mean, there is a church on every corner. We have the best programs. We have marriage retreats, youth retreats, couples retreats, singles retreats. We have pastors' conferences. We have more Bibles and tapes. I mean, we have everything, yet we're stepping over so many people. We don't mean to. I think that we feel insufficient to handle needs. I have to admit that sometimes I'm so overwhelmed by some of the problems just here that I go to the Lord and I say, "I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know what to do anymore, but I know you do." Jesus is our only cure for misery. And Jesus is our only shepherd to lead us and to guide us and get us to where we're going. And if we don't follow him, we'll be in trouble. So what does he want us to do? Look what he says for us to do. He said in verse 37, "He said then to Calvary Chapel," we are his disciples, right? He said to his disciples, "The harvest," that's people, folks, "the harvest truly is plentiful." Not just plentiful, but it's packed out, it's ripe, it's ready. "But the workers, the laborers, the servants, they're few." Boy, isn't that so true? They're so few today. Listen, why did Jesus say all this? Well, he said, let's finish. "Therefore, pray to the Lord the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." What does he say? So you say, well, let's pray about it. What if you prayed that prayer and he said to you, "Go"? Well, he's already said to us to go, hasn't he? Now, listen, it doesn't mean that we're to get in the pulpit. It just means wherever you are, in your workplace, your home place, when you're out at the mall, wherever. You know what? People are hurting. You know, it's not wrong for you to look at somebody and say, "Man, are you going through something at the workplace?" That if you are, I mean, I know you may not. Is it okay? You want me to pray with you? Or don't make a big deal. Don't preach a sermon. Just be there. Be there for them. And you'd be surprised what they'll do. Listen, hurt people go to Christians. Do you understand? Whether they're saved or not, they'll turn to the church. They turn to the church all the time, even if it's just for a quick fix. But at least they've turned there. And let God be the judge after that. Amen. But I mean, that's what it's all about. Jesus is saying, you know, I need you to go. I need you to go to the people that because judgment is coming. Did you know judgment is coming? That one day that those who pass that are not in Jesus Christ will stand before him at the great white throne. Let me ask you a question this morning, Christian. Are you hurting? Are you in misery? Bill, I'm doing great. Then this is not for you. This is for you next week. I mean, maybe, just maybe this morning you feel like the paralytic. You're crippled in your spiritual walk for Christ. Or, you know, you might feel like the little girl who died. You're just, you know, I come to church, Bill, but I'm just dead inside. I don't know what's wrong with me anymore. I don't know. I'm past feeling. He said, I'm here, but I'm not really here. Or you might be like the woman with the issue of blood. You feel like you're separated from everyone and everything. Listen to me. If you feel that way, Jesus Christ is your only cure for the misery that you're going through. Yeah, but Bill, it's worse than that. I feel like a horrible outcast. Even my own mother and my father don't want anything to do with me. I mean, I'm just an outcast. Well, let me close then with verse 9, would you? Let's look at verse 9 together. It says, "And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to Matthew, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." The Bible tells us in Luke 5:28, it says that Matthew arose and left all, meaning that he was a very wealthy man. He left it all. He was an Internal Revenue man. Do you understand? He worked at the tax office. He was a thief. Now, I'm not saying the Internal Revenue is a thief today. I do proclaim truth from the pulpit, but I'm not talking about that right now. Here's the thing. He was a thief. He was an extortioner. He was a Jew who worked for Rome. And the Roman government said, "Here's the deal. I want you to squeeze as much taxes out of the people as you can. You take a cut, you can have the rest. It's for whatever. Give us our cut and then you can have everything else you get." And most of the tax collectors became very, very wealthy. Unfortunately, he was the most hated person in all of Israel. Not only that, the Jews hated the tax collectors with a fierceness. They even believed and taught in the synagogues that a tax collector could never enter the kingdom of God. They were not allowed in the synagogues. They were not invited to fellowships. They were considered unclean. They were a total outcast of the society. Now listen to me. Here's what you need to understand. Jesus walked up to a man called Matthew, who probably had just cheated the last 20 people out of their money, and he walks up to them and he says this, "No one loves you. No one wants you. No one cares about you. And everyone despises you. And everything you've ever gained in this life, you have gained by robbing from other people. I want you to follow me." And he arose and he left all and he followed Jesus. And his name bears the gospel that I am preaching to you this morning. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that your sin or something that you've done has so separated you from everything? Listen. Jesus said in the 13th verse, he said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There it is. That's the call of Matthew. That's the call for you this morning. Listen, the reason for misery is sin. The cure for misery is repentance from sin. Augustine put it this way. He said, "Lord, save me from that wicked man, myself." And that's a true word. You know, I don't know where you stand this morning. Christian, listen, for you, you know who to run to. Run to Him. He's willing and He is waiting right now with open arms. And I'll tell you, I think that when we hurt, He doubles over. Listen, Mom, you know when your children hurt, doesn't it get you right there? You hurt for them. How much more God hurting for us, His children? Christian, you run to Him and He will cure you of your misery. Just run to Him. But if you don't know Christ this morning, meaning that you might be that outcast or you might be the one, the Matthew that everyone despises, and you say, "Lord could never save me," He'll save you right now. He'll change you right now. But you have to repent. You have to come to Him. You have to receive Him into your life. This morning as we bow our heads, if you're here among us and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never asked Christ to come into your heart, meaning that you're not born again. Oh, you might think you're born again, but you're just religious, but you have no relationship with Jesus. Then this morning, you know what you can do? He is calling you. And you already know who you are. He's already knocked on your heart. Something in this message touched you, and He's saying, I want you to come to me, and I will cleanse you of all your sin. But you have to come to Him. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you have to come down here. Just stay right where you are. I'm not going to call you down front or any of that. It means you just simply lift your hand up high and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me this morning. I want you to pray. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. I want you to pray for me this morning because I need Jesus as my Lord. I need to come to Christ. I want to repent of my sins. I want to be a new creation. Any more that says, Bill, that's me, just lift your hand high and put it right back down. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you back there. I see that. Say, Bill, I want to know for a fact when I leave here today that Jesus Christ is my Savior. This is my last call. If that's you, please just lift your hand, put it right back down now. God bless you. I see that. God bless you over there. I see that hand. Anyone else, quickly, don't be ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed of you. This is your day. This is your day to come home to Christ. Last time, I'm going to close now with prayer. Anyone else before I pray? I want everyone who lifted their hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now, and I want the church to pray along with us and help them. You ready? Let's pray. Father, I come to you now in Jesus' name. I'm a sinner. I'm in misery. I need a shepherd. Therefore, before all of heaven and everyone present here, I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I receive him by faith, through grace, right now. I'm saved. Fill me, Father, right this moment with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And we all say, Amen.